Hey, we're back. It's good. We have Canada was hot, flat, and dry, but the preaching was really good. And the teens went camping after with the Grissoms, and then Marcy and I and the two younger ones headed out towards Rushmore. Believe it or not, you know how much I love traveling—1,500 miles in 3 days. I was meanwhile praying that the Lord wouldn't call me to a deputation. These are headlines from the year 2029. Some prophet put these together. Here's one headline. Ozone created by electric cars now killing millions in the seventh largest country in the world, Mexifornia, formerly known as California. Next headline. Spotted owl plague threatens northwestern United States crops and livestock. See, it's 2029. Third one. Baby conceived naturally. Scientists stumped. Couple petitions court to reinstate heterosexual marriage. What's the matter? Nobody read any jokes to you while I was gone or what? Let me see. Castro finally dies at age 112. Cuban cigars can now be imported legally, but President Chelsea Clinton has banned all smoking. Postal Service raises price of a first-class stamp to $17.89, reduces mail delivery to Wednesdays only. Finally, an 85-year, $75.8 billion study results are in. Diet and exercise is the key to weight loss. Average weight of Americans drops to 250 pounds. Massachusetts executes last remaining conservative. Average height of NBA players is now 9'7". Okay, I'll quit with this one. No, two more. IRS sets lowest tax rate at 75%. And finally, Florida voters still having trouble with voting machines. We're in Galatians. Appreciate all the fellows that filled in for me while we were gone. Y'all got quite a buffet there, I think, sounds like. Galatians chapter 3. Now, we didn't finish it last time, so it has been a couple weeks, so I probably should go back and review just a little bit. It's talking about the promise of the Spirit. It's talking about the fact, you know, it's working into the idea that, and for you to remember, now we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not the way it always was, but this is talking about the idea that God promised Abraham something for Abraham's seed before the law. Abraham is the father of those that are of faith. And what this section is about is the idea that before that faith preceded the law. In other words, you know, we tend to think of Old Testament and the issue of salvation and justification was by law, and there was an element of that there, but it's also important to realize Abraham was before the law. Abraham never saw the law. It wasn't until Moses' day that there was the Levitical law. So the point being, the promises God made to Abraham were promises by faith that preceded the law. So if the key to it is that in so doing that we're the children of Abraham, then it only goes to show that we are children of faith, not by law. So let's pick up down in verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. And I know I covered part of this last time. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He became what you were. He became what you deserved. It's called the substitutionary atonement. He took your licking and gave you His characteristics back, complete righteousness. Okay? It's a great deal. There's no Jew that ever found a better deal, brother. All right, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So nothing could be plainer. You get saved by faith. You become a child of God by faith, through faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And that's the Levitical law. The idea was that if a man made a vow to God, or a woman made a vow to God, for instance, that if the woman's husband had the right to come in and say, no, we're not doing it that way. But if he did not disannul that vow, she was confined to it. She was restricted to it. The idea, even with a man's covenant, a man's word ought to be his bond. And so if that's true of man, how much so if God gives you His word, is that not so much more so a bond? Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, by confirmed in one case, it has to do with just not disannulling it. If it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, strictly speaking, those promises to the seed of Abraham were, first of all, historically, to Isaac and through Isaac. But Paul goes a step further, and this makes you one more time aware that when you're reading the Bible, you're reading a book that many times has more than one meaning, not contradictory meanings, but there's a transparency to it. You're seeing one truth historically, and you're seeing another truth prophetically behind it. And sometimes, many times, there's more than just two truths. In this case, yeah, it's Isaac, but notice Paul says at the end of verse 16, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, the Lord's covenant is not just with Abraham and to us through Abraham. His covenant is also to Christ. He made promises to His Son before His Son ever put on flesh and became a man. All right? But to thy seed, which is Christ. Folks, that seed is one of the great studies of prophecy. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Genesis chapter 3, the seed of Abraham did wind up being Christ. Yes, He's the seed of David. Yes, that's true. Yes, He's the... that's all true. But still, look in Genesis chapter 3 and notice the prophecy. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have already fallen, of course. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And notice, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, folks, the woman's seed eventually is Jesus Christ. Now, the devil has a seed too. So somewhere along the way, there's going to be somebody show up. That's the seed of the devil. Now that gets deep quick. And it ties into the Daniel 2 prophecy about the clay and the iron being mixed, and they shall intermingle themselves with the seeds of men. It has to do with Genesis 6, with the sons of God, the fallen angels, and all those things. But I just wanted to point out to you, yeah, the seed of the woman prophesies Jesus Christ, but there's also the seed of the devil. All right? Now, to see further Jesus Christ, look in Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, and I want you to notice verse 1. Most of you have been through this before. And notice here you are in Psalms. And in Psalms, you have a guy, David, saying, writing the words that Jesus Christ spoke on the cross. I don't know if Jesus Christ was, aware at the moment that he was. I don't know if he intended to quote Psalm 22 to fulfill prophecy, or if exactly how that worked. But I know he said it. And notice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 6, something we talked about last time, if you can remember back a couple of weeks, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Remember, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A serpent is like a worm. You go on down, verse 16, notice the end of the verse, they pierced my hands and my feet. Folks, I dare say, David, as far as we know, David's hands and feet were never pierced. So he was prophesying something far deeper. Notice verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. As far as we know, nothing like that ever happened to David. Now notice in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. All right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what you are if you're born again. You are a seed. The Lord prophesied to Eve that her seed would bruise the devil's head. And now that you are born again, you're born again not with corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That word is God's seed. And you are a seed. You are counted as a generation. I mean, we are we not one bride? Now, are you not the same bride as somebody that lived in 1300 A.D., or 800 A.D., or 400 A.D.? Aren't you in the same body as those folks that died in Jesus Christ and went on to be with the Lord? Okay? Is not God the God of not the God of the dead, but the God of the living? Okay? That entire grouping of people that have lived at some juncture past, 33 A.D., somebody that was born again after Jesus Christ made that possible, all the way up to now, anybody dead or living, we are counted as a generation. Okay? One more thing on that. Look in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You know why that's the case, don't you? Just stop and think about it. What does generation mean? Well, it's how somebody's generated. So a generation, we say generations. My great-grandfather's generation, my grandfather's generation, my father's generation, my generation. We say generations. Why? Well, because my grandfather begat my father begat me, my great-grandfather begat my grandfather. It's generations. One generates another. You're generated by the same seed that somebody was generated by in 100 A.D. It's the same seed, the same generation. So when somebody starts messing around with a word and changing the word, saying, well, it needs to change because society's changed, they're messing with the seed. They're messing with what generates. It's wrong. It's not right. Look in Isaiah 53. Notice down to verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. Now, this is, of course, a great passage about Christ having borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and so on. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So God bruised him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brother, God was bruising him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. Now notice, he shall see his seed. When you make, look at the pronouns. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus Christ, right? All right. He, who? God hath put him, who? Christ, to grief. When thou, shall make his soul an offering for sin. Who's that? That's you. I know that you read the Bible sometimes and the pronouns shift pretty quickly. And sometimes the Lord can shift from addressing somebody to addressing it. Sometimes it shifts quickly, but this wasn't a quick shift. He's talking about you making his soul an offering for sin. Now, folks, that's why it does not work. That's why you have to be careful when you know you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe that with all my heart. And somebody says, well, I believe in God. Not the right kind of belief. Well, I believe Jesus lived. That's not the right kind of belief. That's not what believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is you, in your heart and mind and realization, making his soul an offering for your sin. And until that is conceptualized, there is no conception for that seed. It goes on to say, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for my self-esteem. You don't need to be saved from your bad self-esteem. You got to be saved from your sin, all right? And not saved from your misery either. I'll grant you, a lot of unsaved people are miserable before they got saved, and one of the things that salvation fixed for them was their misery in a measure. You didn't need to be saved from your misery. Your sin's what made you miserable. And the Lord is either going to save you from what caused all your problems, or he ain't saving you. All right? Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Okay, let's go back to Galatians. Galatians 3. A lot in that book when you leave the words like they were written, huh? Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. The promises, brethren, were not made to Ishmael. You hear me? The promises were not made to Ishmael. You know what that means? That means there were no promises made to Muslims. A Muslim has to come to God through Abraham, through Christ, the same way I do, through Isaac, his brother, his baby brother, whom he hated from the start. Yeah, okay, that was popular, I can tell. Y'all been watching TV while I was gone or what? Reading too many newspapers. Verse 16, now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. When God made that covenant with Abraham, in God's mind, while Abraham may not have fully realized that this was not his seed Isaac, but it extended further in his progeny to all the way to Jesus Christ, it meant to God when he made that promise, it meant Christ. Okay? Verse 17, that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, the law is 430 years, it says here, after the promise was made to Abraham. So, God's seed did not revert to law. The promises preceded the law is the idea. All right, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. What is it of? It's works. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Okay, then what's the law for? Well, it was added because of transgressions. I mean, folks, it became plain by the time the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, those people were living like the devil. They picked up all the habits of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians lived like the devil. All right, and that was obvious from what they carried out with them, what they brought out into the wilderness, what they had to overcome. And so although it may be true that God would have loved to have left it merely by promise, it became plain that these people needed boundaries really bad, thou shalt not. And so he gave them an encyclopedia of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Wherefore then, serveth the law, verse 19, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's the seed? Christ. So until Christ could come, the law was added. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay, have to sort through something here. You may have been confused before by it was ordained by angels. Well, first of all, let's establish this. It was ordained, now the law, it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Who's the mediator? I know today mediator is Jesus Christ, know that. But who was the mediator then? Moses, right? The law was given to Moses, correct? Moses brought the law down and as far, you know, he got all the law. All right. That being the case, it was ordained by angels. Now, people are angel crazy today. Jack Van Impe hasn't helped. Or maybe I should say Rexella. But angels? Where did you read in the Bible that a bright, shiny being with wings showed up and gave Abraham or gave Moses the law? You don't. Which gets down into really, in fact, folks, what an angel is. And don't get me wrong, I know that there are creatures that God created that are called angels. I know that's true. All right? No problem. But when it's talking about this, there must be another meaning, because when you read the Bible through and you have Moses, there's something that's painfully true about Moses. Go in your Bibles. Let's see, where is that? Where does it say that... let me think a minute. Oh, look in Exodus. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. And notice verse 11. Notice what it says here. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not from out of the tabernacle. Now, over and over again, God speaks to Moses face to face. In fact, he said, Moses is the only one I'm going to talk to face to face. So where's the angel? Where was the angel on the mount? Where's the angel? Look in Numbers 12. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Now this is after the murmuring of Miriam over Moses having married an Ethiopian. And it says in 12:6 of Numbers, and he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in dreams. So that happens all through the Old Testament. A lot of the prophets had visions and dreams. Ezekiel, Daniel are prime examples. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. So that's face to face, right? Now notice there's something else though. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Okay. So Moses is spoken to by the Lord face to face, mouth to mouth. But no man can see the Lord and live, right? So Moses cannot look on the very unscreened glory of the Lord, or else he's dead on the spot, fried where he stands, right? So even then, he has to look upon the similitude of the Lord. Remember the one time that he asked the Lord if he could see his glory, the Lord allowed him to see only his back part, put his hand over his face, and refused to let him see his front side because it would kill him. So it was always God that spoke to Moses. But he spoke to him in similitude. Although it was face to face and mouth to mouth, it was a similitude. And you know what that was? That was the angel. That was the angel of the Lord. What that means is, folks, that while there are creatures called angels, you have to be careful in your reading, because sometimes when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about how God appeared to somebody. It's not talking necessarily, and certainly it's not talking about a winged creature. I don't know if you know or not, but no angel in the Bible had wings. In fact, no angel in the Bible was a cherub, a little naked baby. No angel in the Bible was a girly looking man. I mean, he's more likely to have a sword than anything else. I mean, so, you know, all of the Catholic and Episcopalian and Anglican art and Renaissance art and all that stuff, it's all wrong by the Bible now. But the point is, this thing about it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, it was given to Moses, Moses is the mediator, it was ordained by angels. In other words, God appeared to Moses a certain way, and that was the angel. You realize, you remember in Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord was in the bush, and the Lord spoke out of the bush? What did the angel look like? Looked like a burning bush. That was the way the Lord appeared. That happened over and over again in the Word of God. All right, back to Galatians chapter 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, Christ. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses the mediator, God gave it to him, God appeared to him, he appeared to him in a certain way so that Moses wouldn't die. Manoah, Samson's dad, when he figured out that it was the angel of the Lord that had appeared to Samson's mother and himself, he threw up his hands and said, "Oh my Lord, we're going to die. We've seen God face to face." Verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one. By definition, a mediator has to stand between at least two parties. He's not a mediator of one. But it goes on and says, "But God is one." And you know, I struggle a little bit. There's some meaning in there that's probably still a little bit of a mystery to me. But I know this: Jesus Christ came and died for my sins. Right now, in this case, you got God on one side, and you got Israel on the other, and then you have Moses that stands in the middle. He's the mediator. Nowadays, how does this work? You got God on one side, you have me on another, and you have Jesus Christ that stands in the middle. Now, the quirky thing about that is the mediator is God. And so I think what he's getting at is, "But God is one," is pointing you to the fact that today we have an unusual circumstance where our mediator is God manifest in the flesh. And it goes deeper than that, because are you not one in Christ? Are you not part of Christ? Yes, you are. So the relationship's extraordinary, folks. All right, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Of course not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. The law was a temporary bandage. And once again, God, in His mercy and tenderness, allowed the law to stand for something that it could not do. The law could not grant perfect righteousness. It could not grant life the way we have it. And so God basically, in the time of the law, when somebody broke the law, accepted temporarily the blood of bulls and goats, which cannot take away sin, but He allowed it to put sin in remission, and He forgave it essentially on credit. It's like using your credit card. Old Testament with the Lord, under law anyway, well, the whole Old Testament actually, is like you using a credit card, and I'm not really promoting that, but the fact that, you know, you can go buy, and I don't know how much credit you got, but you can go buy, you know, a $2,000 item, but buddy, you're going to have to pay for that. There's no money out of your pocket today, but you're going to have to pay for it with interest, right? If you're not careful, it'll break you. Well, in the Old Testament, God allowed sins to be forgiven on the basis of men doing right, and where they failed, the blood of bulls and goats were shed, and the Day of Atonement and all those things, but it was all temporary. And that was why when a man in the Old Testament died, he did not go to heaven. Luke chapter 16, he went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And from there, he was within sight of hell itself. It was not a place of torment or anything, but it was a holding place. Why? Because the sins had not been paid for. And so in Ephesians 4, when Christ died for our sins, was buried, went down into hell, and preached to the spirits in hell, the Bible says that when he was raised from the dead, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to man. Those people in Abraham's bosom, including Abraham, including Samuel by name, including Lazarus by name, and there were many others, you would presume all of the saints of the Old Testament, notwithstanding the handful that, like Moses, like Elijah, that got taken up to heaven, all those saints then went to heaven, but they did not go to heaven until after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because their sins had not been paid for. Okay, that's the only way it fits together, folks. All right, back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith, the promise by faith, rather, of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Isn't it a relief to know you don't have to work for it? Isn't it a relief to know? And the only people it's not a relief for are those that are self-righteous. Okay, I mean, they think that they ought to have a part in earning it, and that by, and why would that be the case, other than the fact that, they think that makes them better than the next guy? Yeah, but the Lord wiped all that out. He said, lest any man should boast. You're not going to get to heaven and be able to boast and say, I got there by this way. You know, it's not going to be like the Super Bowl where they, elect a most valuable player. And the most valuable player goes down in history as not only the winner of the Super Bowl, but the most valuable player on that day. It's not going to be like that. Jesus Christ is going to get all the glory for you going to heaven. And what you did does not count for anything. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, back to verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. There is no exception. You were just born under sin. I mean, you were born in a hospital, most of you. Well, everybody's born under sin. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So folks, in simplicity, that's why we say it can't be possible that somebody in the Old Testament was saved by looking forward to the cross the way we look backwards to the cross, because it says they didn't have that faith. They were shut up. They were kept locked up into something they didn't fully understand. Okay? Were they saved by grace? Yes, it took grace to get anybody that ever went to heaven, it took grace to get them there. Okay, but the process is now, today, you repent of your sins in your heart and believe on Jesus Christ, make His soul an offering for sin for you in your heart, and that's that. Okay? But in the Old Testament, it was more complicated than that, and they were not able to look forward and see that Jesus Christ was going to die for their sins and be made an offering for sin. Otherwise, why would the apostles who were quoting Bible left and right not get it when Christ said, I got to go to Jerusalem and suffer reproach and die? So, no, that's not going to happen. Get thee behind me, Satan, he said, right? Well, how can it be if all those guys were looking forward to the cross, how did they miss that? Back to verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And it has been revealed now. That's the blessing. Now, the Bible says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It wasn't manifested before. How did the fundamentalists miss it? They don't read their Bibles. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. Okay, so much then for the Pentecostal apostolic type deal where, okay, you're saved by faith, you're saved by believing in Jesus, but you got to do certain things to keep it. Okay? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh, he said. Like I said, the book of Galatians is actually written to establish that once you're saved, you're always saved. Okay? Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, where does faith come from? Where does faith come? From whence does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So it's that seed, folks. You mess with that seed. I mean, I don't know. Not to get detailed here, but you know what happens if you go in, into a man's guts and start messing around with his seed, mutate his DNA and all that's in his seed. What do you wind up with? Probably a miscarriage, if any conception at all. So apparently you have a lot of Christians these days that are mutants because they've been born out of seed that is strange. Now, there are some people that have said, and I don't believe it, there are some people that have said, folks, that you can't be saved out of anything but a King James Bible. Okay, I don't believe that. I don't. What saves, somebody who... I know people that... I know personally missionaries that were saved out of a living Bible. Now, that's about as bad as it gets. The fact of the matter is, the blessing is that the Word of God, the part of it that's left in a, basically a garbage can, all tattered and torn and ripped up and shredded and a bunch of stuff omitted and a bunch of stuff changed, like in a living Bible or a Good News for Modern Man or a new ASV, the fact is that it's still powerful enough that enough of the truth shines through to bring about conception. I'm glad for that. I really am. It's a testament to the power of the Word of God. But that still doesn't mean that that's what the Word of God is supposed to be or that that's how it's supposed to be treated. All right, how many of you were saved out of a Bible besides King James Bible? How many of you? I may have been. I don't remember if the guy was quoting a King James Bible or not, but I know a lot of people that were. That's fine. I'm serious. Now, there are some guys that I think have taken a pretty extreme stand and said, you can't be saved out of anything but a King James Bible. Wrong genes. I don't buy it. I don't buy that. And I don't think that you should either. However, that doesn't mean you should mess with the book. Verse 25. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Can't be plainer. Can't be plainer. How many of you ever struggled with whether you were saved or not after you were saved? I mean, was it really enough? Was it really enough that I should have repented of my sins and turned to Jesus Christ and believed in Christ? How many of you ever really struggled with it? I can raise my hand. I did. Okay, I struggled with it for a couple of years. Okay, now, in the end, where you have to go with that, and the Lord took me, here's a story with me. I got saved when I was 10 years old, and it wasn't until really college, my third year in college, that I got serious again about the Lord, and so I kind of had to go back and repave. I'm a retread, and I had to go back and repave some things, and that was at the point that I struggled. And see, I struggled for a while whether I was really saved or not. I look back now and know that I was saved at 10 years old. Okay, I mean, I look back now from the objectivity of distance and time and realize, okay, I know what I did at 10. I remember it distinctly, and I was saved at 10. I also saw, I knew the change. But I struggled for 2 years with this matter, after I got right with God in college. And what the Lord did with me was took me through, one step after another of this thing, and it finally boiled down to, and this is where the rubber met the road. I was making myself miserable. I was laying in bed at night worried about going to hell. Okay? Where it boiled down for me was, in the end, I finally said, Stevens, I always address myself as Stevens. I said, Stevens, you're driving yourself nuts. And you are, you say you're a Christian, and you say the Bible is God's book. And so when it boils down to it, you're going to either have to believe what the book says about your salvation and trust God for it, or you're going to have to trust something else. And so, among other things, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Is all my faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, have I believed in Jesus Christ as much as I can believe in Christ? And the answer to those questions was yes. In fact, I've trusted Him over and over and over and over again. I've gone back and battled through it and confessed sins. I'm not even sure I did. I wrestled with it, and, did I believe enough? Did I believe enough? What happens if I only believe 85% as much as I'm supposed to believe? Was my faith enough? Was my repentance enough? Went through all that thing, and it finally boiled down to, shut up! Did I put my faith in Jesus Christ, or didn't I? And the answer is, I did. I haven't had a doubt since. Folks, it's been so many years now since I even laid in bed and thought twice about whether I was saved. It's not even, you say, well, that's not really good. Well, you may think it's not good, but it's been a relief to me. I mean, I can tell you, it has been years. I mean, it's been decades since I have lain in bed and wondered, I wonder if I'm really saved. God is true. And if I'm anything, I'm a liar. So God said He'd save me. I did what He told me to do. And so there I stood. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's complicated some by the fact that there are wrong kinds of faith. But don't overestimate it. Okay? I mean, if you're genuine, if you have an honest... Listen, you don't have to worry about the kind of faith you have if you have a genuine and sincere heart. Now, you only are the only one that can answer whether you have a genuine and sincere heart. Because there are people that say, well, I believe in God. That is not a genuine, sincere heart. Not when presented with Jesus Christ. When I present you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ suffered for your sins and bled and died, took your beating, was hung up, stripped and naked for the world to see, died, went to hell, dumped your sins off, and gave you His righteousness back. If I preach that gospel to you and you still say, well, I believe in God, something's wrong with you. You're not listening, or you're not thinking something through, or else you're blinded by the devil. Okay, that is not a sincere, honest heart. If you say, well, I believe in Jesus. I always have. I can't ever remember a time that I didn't, but that's not sincere. Because I tell you this, when you were 8 months old and somebody sprinkled water on top of your head and, dabbled you with ashes or whatever, you did not understand what Jesus Christ did for you. If you did not understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, that He took your beating for you, and He is the only way to heaven for you, you did not understand that at 2 years old. So, I was saved much younger. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Now, I've heard people say, well, I can remember way back, I can remember things when I was, 3 or 4. Brother, I don't remember some stuff when I was 15. but you start talking, I believe that there are kids that can get saved at 4 and 5 and 6. Most of mine have got saved at more like 7 or 8. But you start going back beyond 4 years, you better do some serious testing because you don't understand those things. All right, anyway, back to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Oh boy, there it is, isn't it? All right, here you have a passage, and if you're not careful, you can get off in a very passage that's giving you light on your eternity. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? I don't mean to disappoint you, but actually you do. It's just not in water. Okay, I know what you guys meant that answered loudly. It's just not in water. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's the problem. Religion has done a fine work. Actually, the devil through religion has done a fine work. And universally, what is understood is that baptism equals water. It's just a given algebraic equation. Baptism equals water. I got news for you. Baptism does not equal water. Sometimes it may, but water is not the only baptism in the Bible. There are seven baptisms in the Bible, and several of them have nothing to do with water. And saving salvation has nothing to do with water. You're baptized, you should be baptized after you're saved. That's a given, but it precedes salvation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Little toes, big toes, little fingers, big fingers, thumbs, you know, so on and so forth. That's all part of the same body. Well, so is Christ. Notice verse 13. For by holy water, by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Folks, that baptism is not water. That baptism is spiritual. You receive that baptism when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. When the Bible talks about somebody being baptized into Jesus Christ, that's what it's talking about. Okay? Your water baptism didn't baptize you into anything. Now, your church will probably require for you to be baptized before you're a member of their church. That's different. That's a local church. Anybody that's ever trusted Christ as their Savior has been baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit. It's spiritual baptism. Okay? That is why it says what it says in Mark. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The idea is if you believe, you are baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ. If you do not believe, the baptism is not an issue because it didn't happen. Right? All right, back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, now folks, that's not water. If you make it water, then you have a problem with what happened to the thief on the cross. If you make that water, then that means that somebody could be baptized and never trust Christ and be in the body. It doesn't work. Verse, you know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, here I am, you know, the Apostle of the Gentiles. He said, but you know what? I can't remember if I baptized any of you or not. Now imagine this. Imagine God ordaining, I mean, the Apostle to the Gentiles, and then sending him out with a commission, and he goes, you know, I'm here, I preach the gospel to you, I've begat you through the gospel. You know, I can't remember who I baptized among you, though. There's so-and-so. Yeah, I baptized so-and-so and so-and-so. I can't remember if there's anybody else. That'd be pretty weird. I mean, if baptism is required for salvation, here you have the apostle of the Gentiles that suddenly has amnesia about whether he's baptized anybody or not. It's crazy. All right, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, here's a case of whether you still have a brain after you got saved. Okay, given. Slave or free, man or woman, whatever nationality, whatever ethnicity, do all people come to Jesus Christ today the same way or not? And having come to Christ, are they all in same standing with God? Yes. In 1830, in the American South, a saved slave was before God of the same standing as a saved master. It says bond or free. Today or any other day, a saved woman is of the same nature in the sense that it is of the same standing before God as a saved man. Now, does that mean all distinctions are gone? Think about it, because there are people that think so. Folks, is not the woman after this, is not the woman told to still submit herself to her husband? Well, I thought she was on the same standing. Are not women forbidden to be deacons? Are not women forbidden to preach in the sense of pastor and be an evangelist? I'm not saying witnessing. I'm not saying that. But as far as preaching from an ordained position, they are forbidden it. In other words, there are distinctions that still stand. Any lady here is as much a priest before God as I am. You know, any naked African in a loincloth that has received Christ as his Savior is as much a mediator and as much an ambassador for Christ as I am in standing. Okay? But that still doesn't tear down the home. That still doesn't mean that a saved child shouldn't obey his parents, because after all, he's in the same spiritual standing as his father. Right? So again, folks, when you get saved, you can't throw your brains away. I mean, you still have to be willing to rightly divide the word of truth. You still have to subject yourself to some thought and meditation on things, or else you're going to get really messed up. Like, thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. Remember that one? I'm not going to go into the story again. Verse 29, and if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We'll pause there. We'll pick up next time. Any questions? Brother Jerry. Is there a difference between what again? In verse John 3:5, no. Notice, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, what comes, the interpretation comes next if there's an issue about what born of water is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is easy. This is easy interpretation. He's supposed to be born of the Spirit in verse 5. Verse 6, born of the Spirit. Spirit equals Spirit, right? Okay. What does born of water relate to in verse 6? Flesh. Jessica's water broke and she had a baby. Okay, your first birth was a water birth. It has nothing whatsoever to do with whether you were dunked or sprinkled. Yes? No, because Peter reveals that Moses' body was taken up to heaven. Elijah was caught up with, the horsemen, fiery horsemen and so on. Moses' body was argued over by the devil and the angel of the Lord, and Moses wound up with his body. So, two guys have bodies in heaven, Elijah and Moses. Are both in heaven bodily today. So they're going to be able to come back in the Great Tribulation and die. And will. Mike. Must be. I never found that one. That would be, if anything, a devotionalized one. I could see that. Yes, sir. Oh, no. I think he did, didn't he? Yeah. Now, Islamists, Muslims, they got an angel with wings. I think it's 600 wings, isn't it? I don't know where he attaches them all, but yeah. So, no angels in the Bible had wings. So I don't believe it. Well, look it up. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good morning. We pray that you'll bless the hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.